Christmas in the creeds. These four Sundays of Advent, this is the second Sunday of Advent, looking at Christmas in the creeds, specifically what the creeds teach us about Christmas, how they help us to understand Jesus, the incarnation, how they help guard us against error. We're looking at the creeds, but our main goal is to see these early statements of belief, these ancient statements of faith, in light of scriptures, ultimately to get to know Jesus better. And as we just sung songs, worshiping, praising, pouring out our affection to Jesus, well, why do we do that? Well, it's because of who the Bible teaches and who the creeds affirm that Jesus is, that he's worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our affection. Who he is matters. So before we dive in, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, thank you for sending your only begotten Son, God of God, true God of true God, who for us and for our salvation became a baby in a manger. The eternal Word who holds the universe together by the word of his power, helpless, dependent. Lord, help us to wonder, to marvel, to look to you with amazement. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be glory and honor and power forever and ever. Amen. Christmas in the Creeds. Creed is from the Latin word credo, which simply means I believe. A creed is a concise statement of what we believe. As we saw last time, the creeds took shape over time as Christians had to clarify what they believed about the truths of the gospel against false teaching. Last time we looked at the Apostles' Creed, which grew out of the old Roman Creed, a series of affirmations of Christian belief for those who are going to be baptized as believers in Jesus. Many of the later creeds were based on this foundational creed, but further clarified certain elements of that creed. The Apostles' Creed aimed to confront the false teachings of Gnosticism. That spirit is good, matter is evil. The Old Testament Creator God was a lesser God. Jesus was spirit and only appeared to be human. He didn't really come in the flesh. They denied Christmas. So I'm going to invite you again this week to recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Apostles' Creed was Trinitarian in shape. It was structured around God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. It affirmed that Jesus was God's only begotten Son, our Lord. But what does begotten, only begotten mean? How are we to understand that? There was a popular priest, and by the way, we are coming up next year, marks the 1,700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea, what we're going to look at this morning. 1,700 years of church history affirming these robust and beautiful treasured truths that we all hold in common. There was a popular priest in Alexandria, Egypt, named Arius, who taught that begotten implies an act of begetting. That God is uncreated, all else came into being. He taught that Jesus was the first of God's creative acts. That Jesus was not of the same nature as the Father. That he was begotten before time, in eternity, but there was when he was not. Before he was gotten, he was not. Arius, it seems, was overreacting against another false teaching, Sabellianism or modalism, which overemphasized the oneness of God to the blurring of the distinctions of the persons. They taught Father, Son, Spirit merely different modes of the one God, or different roles played by the one person, similar to the way I'm one person, but I could rightly be called son in relation to my parents, father in relation to my children, husband in relation to my wife. Arius, on the other hand, emphasized the distinctions between the persons, but taught that the Father was the only self-existent being and that he created the Son out of nothing. Alexander, Bishop of Alexandria, assembled 100 bishops and condemned Arius. Arius moved to Palestine, but continued to spread his false teaching. Constantine wrote a letter to Alexander and to Arius, referring to the dispute as, quote, truly insignificant questions. Some trifling and foolish verbal difference, points so trivial and altogether unessential, a slight difference. And he urged them to restore fellowship, communion, for the sake of unity. Is this mere dispute over words? A single letter? An iota? Does this matter? It seems Constantine hadn't yet fully grasped the nature of the disagreement and its implications, because in 325, he summoned all bishops to Nicaea to settle this matter. He said, this is a big deal, and we need to deal with it. Up to this point, understand the history of the church, the history of Christianity. Up until this point, Christianity was illegal. It was not a tolerated religion. Christians in the Roman Empire were considered atheists. What? Well, because they didn't believe in the Roman gods, all the pantheon of gods. They disbelieved those gods, so they were considered atheists. And they were persecuted. They were killed. The great persecution under Diocletian lasted from 303 to 311. The empire had been divided up under four Caesars. Constantine, in 312, defeated his rival Maxentius and became the sole ruler in the west. In 313, with Licinius, who was the emperor of the east, issued the Edict of Milan, which for the first time granted full legal rights to Christians throughout his empire. In 324, Licinius surrenders and is exiled. Constantine rules the entire empire. Christianity, still a minority religion in the empire, some estimate around 10%, had only been granted legal status 12 years earlier. And it was the year prior to this council that power had consolidated in the empire under Constantine, who professed faith in Jesus. This gathering of 318 bishops, together with deacons and priests, hosted by the empire, was the first of its kind. Many of these bishops, it was noted, bore the scars of recent persecution for their faith in Jesus. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. What does only begotten mean? How are we to understand that? The Arians were able to affirm these statements. According to Athanasius, who was at the time a deacon from Alexandria, under Alexander, an eyewitness to the proceedings of Nicaea, he writes, "They were caught of the Arians, they were caught whispering to each other and winking with their eyes, that like and always in power and in him were as before common to us and the Son, and that it was no difficulty to agree to these." The language of the creed did not clarify well enough to allow heretics to affirm it and recognize and say, yes, we believe that. We interpret it differently, but that's okay. But the bishops, Athanasius continues, the bishops, discerning in this too their dissimulation, were again compelled on their part to collect the sense of the scriptures and to re-say and rewrite what they had said before more distinctly still, namely that the Son is one essence with the Father, by way of signifying that the Son was from the Father and not merely like, but the same in likeness. The Council of Nicaea spent over 2 months working through these issues, formulating language that would clearly communicate what the Bible teaches about Jesus in a way that could not be twisted to mean something it was not intended to mean. They came up with language that clarified what the Bible teaches about Jesus, about the only begotten Son. They used the Greek word homoousios, to clarify the nature of the Son in relation to the Father. The root of that word is ousia, which is the essence, the being, the substance, the stuff of which something consists, in which something exists. What is it made of? What is the essence? What is its nature? Jesus was homoousios, of the same substance, or consubstantial as it's translated in our English creed. Not homoiousios, adding an iota, that means of similar essence or substance. One iota literally changed everything. Was Jesus truly, fully, in his own essence, God? Or was he similar to, like, derived from God? The Arians were willing to affirm and later wrote that they would be happy with the word homoiousios, like God, of a similar essence, but not that he was fully God, of the same stuff, of the same essence as the Father. Now, here's a fun Christmas tidbit for you. Legend has it, and it's probably just that, probably just legend, that Nicholas, who was Bishop of Myra, we know him as Saint Nicholas, was so infuriated by the way Arius was degrading and dishonoring our Lord Jesus that during the council he walked up and slapped Arius across the face. Here's the Nicene Creed from the Council of 325. The Nicene Creed that you may be more familiar with is actually the expanded version that was created around 381 at the Council of Constantinople. It's a little bit longer. There's parts added, parts left out that further clarifies. Again, these creeds were growing as the church faced different heresies, different people. But this is the Nicene Creed as it was found in 325 AD. Let's go ahead and read it together. "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, that is of the substance of the Father, God of God and light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father, who by were made both in heaven and on earth, who for us men and for our salvation came down and was incarnate and was made man, suffered, the third day rose again, and ascended into heaven, and will come again to judge the living and the dead, and in the Holy Spirit. Just a note, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Constantinople in 381 added a whole section on who the Holy Spirit is, that he also is fully God of the same essence as the Father. This creed emphasizes that Jesus is of the same substance or essence or stuff as the Father. Whatever defines the Father, whatever the Father is, Jesus is. Always has been. This begetting, this only begotten, this begetting, if there's a sense in which he is begotten of the Father, that is an eternal begetting. That's not a point in time begetting. You cannot say that before the Son did not exist, that he came into existence. Jesus is God of God, true God of true God. As John affirms in his gospel, the Word existed in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word himself was God. The Word is co-eternal with the Father, and the Word is the maker of all that is made. Everything that is made was made by Jesus. If Jesus were a made thing, he would have had to already exist to make himself, and that makes no sense. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light of light was a common illustration. As the sun can't exist without the radiance of his glory existing at the same time, so Jesus necessarily exists as the radiance of the glory of God. Hebrews 1 says of Jesus, "In these last days, he, the Father, has spoken to us by his Son," or in Son, "whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. When you see mangers, the nativity scenes, think about that. The Word become flesh is upholding the universe by the word of his power. As a baby in the manger, still God, remaining what he was, he became what he was not. Remaining fully God, he became a human being. And in that manger continued to uphold the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice also the nature of Jesus. Who Jesus is connected inextricably to his work as our Savior. He who is the very nature of God is able, as God in flesh, to make purification for our sins. If he were anything less than fully God, he would not be able to pay that infinite price. We need to understand who Jesus claims to be, who the Bible affirms that Jesus really is, because it matters for us and for our salvation. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature. This is how Jesus can tell his disciples in John 14, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. To know Jesus is to know the Father. To see Jesus is to see the very character, the very nature of the Father on display. As John said in the beginning of his gospel, John 1:14, the Word who was with God, who was himself God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. What is John saying? Well, John is 6 months older than Jesus, and he says, he who was born after me is of a higher rank, a higher authority, infinitely greater than I am because he existed long before I existed. He's eternal. He had no beginning. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus is the only begotten Son from the Father, the only begotten God who makes the Father known. Our salvation is tied to who Jesus is. This is why this issue is so crucial. If we believe in the wrong Jesus, that Jesus cannot save. We must believe in the Jesus of the New Testament, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus affirmed in these ancient creeds. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is tied to knowing Jesus as the image, the very image and glory of God. Jesus said this himself in John chapter 8. He said to them, to the Pharisees, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He tells us that who we believe him to be matters eternally. He says if we refuse to believe that he is the eternal self-existent, the great I am, we will die in our sins. If that wasn't clear enough, he goes on to say later in John 8, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And if that isn't clear enough, the Pharisees make sure we get what he's claiming. So they picked up stones to throw at him, because they recognized he was claiming to be Yahweh, God of the Old Testament, the I Am who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. It says, I am that I am. They perceived it as blasphemy. But Jesus made it clear that believing in him for who he claimed to be, that is the only way to salvation. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. This is why the original Nicene Creed ends with strong anathemas. There is no salvation outside of Jesus. So believing in the wrong things about Jesus, believing in the wrong Jesus, damns one to eternal destruction. Those are strong words, but this was being taught at the time, and people were being led to hell by false teachers. So the creed continues, but those who say there was a time when he was not, these are all statements taken from Arius and his followers. Those who say there was a time when Jesus was not, and he was not before he was begotten, and he was made from that which did not exist, and those who assert that he is of another substance, of other substance, or essence than the Father, that he was created or is susceptible of change, these the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church anathematizes. That word Catholic, not Roman Catholic, Catholic simply means, it's the Greek word for universal, the entire church. 325 AD, the first time 318 bishops, leaders, churches from all over the world gathered together. Out of those, there's different numbers on how many actually attended, together with deacons and priests. All but three, when this was written, affirmed this creed. This is what Christians believe universally. Now, this council didn't settle the issue, because the Arians continued to spread their false doctrine, and they showed how dishonest they were by trying to affirm as much as they could affirm of Christian theology. They were deceptive, and they led people astray. Arian teachings are still around today. People who deny that Jesus is of the same essence with the Father. Be on guard. Know history. Know your Bible. Know what it says about Jesus, so that you can be protected from false teaching that ultimately is not an insignificant issue. It leads people to hell. It leads them after a false Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we have opened up today weighty matters. Jesus, we want to know you for who you truly are, as you exist, not as we imagine you to be. So Jesus, reveal us to yourself through your word. And by your Holy Spirit. Father, show us the glory of your only begotten Son, that we might believe in him and be saved from our sins forever. Father, forgive us for listening to lies and being led astray from the truth by persuasive people. Thank you that you have made a way for us to be reconciled to you, for our sins to be forgiven, for us to enter into a relationship with you through the blood of your only Son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you came, and thank you that's why you came, that God must become one of us to die in our place for our sins. That Jesus on the cross, you bore the wrath of your Father against my sin for what I deserve. You took my punishment so that the record of debt that stood against me is abolished, nailed to the cross. That's how you can throw my sins as far as the east is from the west, that you can remember them no more, because the price has been paid in full. It is finished. Jesus, thank you for who you are, that you came, why you came. This Advent season, as we celebrate your birth, help us to remember who you are, who you have always been, and why you came. And Lord, as we search out these things, I pray that our minds would be renewed by your word, through your spirit, that we would believe the things that you have revealed about yourself. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, who is worthy of our worship, the Lamb who was slain. Amen. We're going to prepare for communion. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve us bread and juice, reminders that Jesus, he didn't pretend to become human, he didn't appear to be human, but he was really spirit putting on a show, real human flesh and blood, torn, broken, poured out for me, for you. And if he was a mere human, maybe exalted to a high position, but really of the same stuff as us, the same essence as us, not fully God, how could he die for anyone's sins? How could his payment offered on the cross matter for anyone? Because he is fully God, very God of very God, he could come and become human as a human, pay the price for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of the world. Because he was infinite, eternal God, the sacrifice he offered is infinite and eternal and of value to cover the sins of whoever believes. But that's the critical part. You, friend, have to believe in that Jesus. If you've been taught a different Jesus, you need to turn away from that false Jesus and believe in the true Jesus. Repent of your sins. Forgive me for lying about your character, your nature. What an offense against a holy and good God who would send his only Son, the only begotten God, to pay for my sins. Turn to him in faith and receive the gift today. We'll serve you if you're a believer in that Jesus, the one as he reveals himself to be in his word, as clarified in the affirmations of the creeds through the early church, unanimously affirming that Jesus is homoousios, of the same stuff, essence as his Father. That's why it matters. That's why there's meaning to the cross. If you're believing in that Jesus, you're welcome to take bread, take juice, reflect on what God did for you. God is the one who is mighty to save. Look to him, be saved, receive from him a free gift. Once we've all been served, we'll give thanks to him and take that together as a body of those who believe in the one holy, universal faith.
that Christians have held true throughout history. Thank you, Jesus, that you, the Word, who was with God and who was himself fully God, became flesh incarnate, put these meat sacks on of human flesh and blood, so that as a genuine, authentic human being, remaining what you were, fully God, you could take my place, offer the infinite sacrifice of yourself to purchase me, to pay the price of my forgiveness, so that the Father could be fully just and the one who declares not guilty the sinner who believes in you, Jesus. We together as your church affirm and celebrate who you are and receive the gift you give. God become flesh to die for my sins. Thank you. We receive a good gift from your hand and we say thank you, Jesus. His body broken for you, take and eat. His blood poured out on the cross.